So a little bit about myself. Thank you, Cindy, for saying stuff. I had that on my scripture. But I will just say a little bit. Over the years, though, I've heard so many wonderful things about Calvary and the Hill. And so it's such an honor to be with you today. I did a little bit about myself. I did retire from the Boeing Company in 2018. And then after that, I served as a chaplain for about 4 years. And then I've been serving at Mountain Lake Church now lately for 4 years. And my wife and Nancy and I celebrated our 50th last year. And I just wanted to share a photo of my family. Yeah. This includes our two grown sons and our lovely daughter-in-law and a special girlfriend. So now I'd like to get into the verses. And I would like to speak on Hebrews chapter 4. And if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Please be seated. So I'd like to open up with a personal story. When I think about the Sabbath, which is the theme that we've been on this last few weeks, what came to mind for me was a time when I was in a general psychology class many years ago as a college junior. There we heard that we were going to have a guest speaker, and at the time this was a very prominent speaker, very prominent psychologist. His name was Timothy Leary, and he was like today's Jordan Peterson or Dr. Phil. I mean, he was a cultural icon, and we all looked up to him. He was kind of loopy, but he was known for promoting the use of drugs, in particular LSD, as a way of dealing with life's challenges. He had introduced the catchphrase into the culture back then. It was turn on, tune in, and drop out. So I was excited. I wasn't a believer yet. I had been raised very religious, but I didn't know that I wasn't a Christian. But I was excited that I was going to hear about this from this brilliant guy who was leading the culture. And when he showed up, He was just a slight guy, and it was 19, I'm dating myself, but it was in 1976. And to my surprise, at the beginning of the class, he pulls out an electric guitar. And I thought, oh, wow, this guy must, he plays music too, or maybe he'll sing. And he says, I want you all to lay back, to lean back in your chairs, just relax, close your eyes, and just think about whatever comes to mind. And I thought, oh man, this is going to be awesome. He's probably going to play something really amazing. I didn't know that he was like really good with a guitar. The first thing I heard as I'm laying back there with my eyes closed was, twang! And I'm going, what is this? He says, just relax. Everybody feel the vibrations. Feel the vibrations. So I'm closing my eyes again. I'm going, okay. Twang! And I'm going, what? He goes, just feel it. Twang! And he kept doing that for a while. And I remember thinking, this is stupid. I expected to hear this brilliant thing about the culture. I'm looking for truth. I want truth. I've been dying for truth. All my life, I wanted to know, what's truth? And all I'm getting is a twang. All I'm getting is vibrations. And in my mind's eye, I remember thinking, there's truth there. I know there's truth here somewhere. And I saw a target, and I gave you a little illustration of that, a target with all these concepts around it, but in the middle of that target in my mind's eye, I saw blurry. And it was dark and blurry, and I'm going, that's where the truth is, but I can't grasp it. I can't get a hold of it. I can't feel the truth, and I'm dying to know the truth. I was so disappointed because I've been so anxious. So 2 years later, Nancy and I ended up moving down south, and I was still heavily committed to my studies in psychology, but we had started going to a really good church. I saw the truth in Jesus as I was hearing God's word week after week, and I received him as my Lord and Savior. I came to love my Bible and long to spend all my time reading it. I'd found truth. And it was such a rest. It was like, wow, I have rest. I don't have to search anymore. I found Christ, and he's the truth. And there's nothing else. Sorry, guys. But I'm sorry to say to you that peace didn't last long. My studies in psychology and other worldly pursuits were still idols. My heart was prone to drifting because of and becoming distant from God, and I lost that joy and that peace. I didn't even realize it was happening. Yet I can say that God has always followed me and brought me back every time, often with his discipline. And with discipline sometimes comes suffering. Suffering that I created myself and for myself, which makes it worse. But over the years in my walk with the Lord, I found comfort in Hebrews, and which is one of my favorite books. And so today I'm going to come to you with a set of keys. As I refer to Hebrews chapter 4, I will share some keys that help to remind us to remember to enter God's rest. So the first key that I'm coming to you with is God's rest has already been promised to us. It already exists. God has rest for each one of us, readily available. It's right there. In Hebrews 4:1, it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. This verse shows us, and it's been my experience, that it's possible to fail to reach God's rest, to experience it. The therefore in that sentence is referring back. It's referring back to Hebrews 3:9. and referring to the time when the children of Israel had refused to enter the promised land out of fear. So it says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So why did they fail to enter the promised land? Because of unbelief. This verse treats entering the good land as the same thing as entering God's rest, which I found interesting and leads me to the second key. These Old Testament examples were given to us to understand what can keep us from entering God's rest. So their experience, even the Old Testament, was given to us so that we could learn from what they went through and have examples for us to learn from. Hebrews 4:2 says, for the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They were not united by faith with those who listened. There were some who listened. In fact, of the spies, there were 12 spies that were sent out to scope out the promised land. Of those 12, only two listened and believed and said, yeah, we can do that. That was Joshua and Caleb. The others, the remaining 10, did not believe. They were afraid, and they spread that fear like wildfire to the rest. And everybody was afraid and said, no, we can't go in there. So while Israel was at the brink of entering the good land, many people resisted. The spies had reported about the giants, and they were horrified. God had taken them through many trials from then at that time and supplied their every need. At Mount Sinai, he gave them the Ten Commandments. Now think of it. The Ten Commandments, when we really study them and read them, we realize nobody but a righteous person could have even thought or conceived of writing these things. They're a photograph. They're a portrait of who God is, of his nature and his love for us. And when we see that, God gave them on those two tablets of stone essentially who he is, how righteous he is. And half of them were your relationship with him, and the other half was with each other, speaking to us. God was giving them, he gave them to the children of Israel. He also gave them plans on the Mount Sinai for the tabernacle and the temple worship. Why did he do that? Because God had created a way for them to come to him. God's desire was to be in a living relationship with his people by providing a path to approach him. Think of it. God is saying, I'm going to give you a way to approach me. And they said, no, I'm too scared and feared. I don't want to go in there. And that was given to us as an example. An example. Hebrews 3:16-9 elaborates on what happened. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And with whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But with those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Israel refused to take the land because of fear, distrust, self-preservation. The good news had been God's miraculous redemption and judgments on Egypt and Pharaoh and crossing the Red Sea. And despite God's care and commitment in providing for them water, manna, the law, instructions for the tabernacle, their experience was given to us, again, I repeat, as an example. These were God's chosen people, as are we. So I would ask you today, right now, just think about it for a moment. What things has the Lord seen you through? How has he brought you forth? And he's done it because he has an intention, a purpose. He has a purpose for each one of our lives. And ultimately, all of our lives create a new creation. We're part of a new creation. And we'll touch more on that. But elaborating a little bit on the examples that these things have been given to us. 1 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6 says, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." They desired evil. They preferred evil than to have a relationship with God. "Their disobedience resulted in judgment and is an example for us. Yet the substance of God's rest is Christ. For us, spiritually, the substance is Christ." Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So all the things that God had shown Israel in the Old Testament are a type, the substance of them are a type of Jesus and who Jesus is. All of them. The sacrifice, of course, we know that Jesus was the sacrifice. But even in the temple, there's the showbread. God is our bread. Jesus wants to be our bread. There's the light. There's the lampstand. God wants to be our light. And as we enter in even deeper, there's the altar of incense. Incense represents prayer. So in the temple, there's prayer. And that prayer brings you, if you recall, when Jesus was crucified, in the temple, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. Jesus was saying, God was saying, now there's a way because Jesus is dying on the cross. Now there's a way to the Holy of Holies. There's fellowship. And later on, we'll touch on that because Hebrews goes into the throne of grace. But we can see spiritually, all these things are a type of Jesus, of Christ. He's calling us in, and he's wanting us to experience and know him in this way. He wants us to know what Jesus is and all these types that are given to us. As Pastor Nick shared 2 weeks ago, and I loved hearing his sermon, as well as Luke Frank's last week, resting on the Sabbath is a healthy practice. And it ultimately represents living in and enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what it ultimately represents. So the third key I have for you: trusting God for his promises is vital to entering his rest. This sounds simple, but in my experience, it can be a challenge, especially when you're on the freeway and somebody just cut you off. Trusting God is a challenge. And all these other things that happen, all these other obstacles, trials, and everything else that happens. Hebrews 3:4-4. "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So let's examine what happened at the beginning for a moment, given this context. God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't stop until he had imagers in Adam and Eve. He created humanity in his image, right? And there was an enemy watching all this, but God created in his image. Can you imagine this prideful being who hates, who believes that he is better than God, sees God created this thing out of dirt that looks just like is created in God's image? He wants to destroy it. But on the sixth day, when he created Adam and Eve, on the seventh day was their first day alive. And what did they experience on the first day of their life? Rest. They went into the seventh day and rested. God had done the work of creating even them, and then he had them enter into his rest. This is God's rest. Then, of course, humanity became corrupted through disobedience and because of sin, the easy access to God was lost. How could there be rest? As I was writing this, I was remembering about just how sin, of course, results in death. And I remember being a little kid. I don't know how old I was. Old enough to remember. But I was on a swing. And my sister was explaining to me that if Adam and Eve had not taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I wouldn't have to die. And I remember thinking about my grandmother. My great-grandmother had just passed away, so I must have been about 5 or 6. And how she was in that coffin and how she went down, and I just freaked out. And now I was going to go through that, and I didn't want to. And to think, if they would have just listened, I wouldn't have had to go through that. I wouldn't have to die. And I remember lamenting about that for a long time. Hebrews 4, 5, and 6. And again, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, rest is being in the believing presence of God in Christ. It's that access that God wanted to give his people. Jesus provided that for us so that we could be changed into his image. Consider 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. And I don't have a verse for that, but it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we, as with unveiled face, are being transformed from glory to glory. So as we are turning to the Lord, every time you turn to the Lord, he's changing you into his image again. He's walking you through that. God's goal is being realized. And we see in the end, in Revelation 22, God's ultimate goal is realized. God's not going to be frustrated. God's not going to be defeated. It may look sometimes to us like, wow, this whole world is just falling apart. God's not frustrated. God's going to make this happen. Because in Revelation 22, we see his goal realized when there's a reference to the Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride. God with his people in a relationship. And what are they doing? They're calling out for us to come, for everyone to come, the Spirit and the Bride. I've come to see that self-preservation and wanting to please others is a source of many struggles for me and the source of many self-inflicted wounds. And I thought about, I'm not the only one, but that doesn't make an excuse for that. But I've realized so many things are isolated to me wanting to preserve myself. And I think about Peter, and when he's coming down from the mountain with the Lord, and the Lord was telling him about the cross that he needed, that the Lord was going to die, and he said, no, Lord, not you, save yourself, essentially. Self-preservation, preserve yourself. And what did the Lord say to him? Get behind me, Satan. The source of that preservation was allowing a place for Satan. The desire to save yourself. He who saves himself will lose his life. The desire to preserve yourself can sometimes provide an avenue for the enemy. I also think about Peter when he was, when the Lord was being tried and he was in that garden warming his hands with the enemy, the enemy's bonfire. And they said, you must be one of them. Said, no. And that happened 3 times like the Lord had predicted. Peter was trying to preserve himself. How awful he must have felt. And I can assure you, I have felt awful too. When I've not been a testimony to the Lord because of my desire to preserve myself or to please other people. So, Joshua, though, I gave you the fourth key already, right? Okay. So then he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. This verse tells us that Joshua ultimately led them into the promised land. Joshua was one of the two spies. And Joshua was more concerned about God and God's purpose than saving himself. But it was not God's complete rest, even then, because King David says that there remains a Sabbath rest. We are also told that because of our flesh, we can be tempted to harden our heart. It says that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. They wouldn't say don't harden your hearts unless you might harden your heart. So today, when you hear his voice, sometimes when we hear God speaking to us, we go, I'm not going to do that. Oh, no, that's a little bit risky, Lord. I don't know if I'm hearing from you. I don't know if that's really you. I'm not sure. And I harden my heart. And I find disappointment when I do that. God wants me to obey him. So the verse that came to mind is the next one when Pastor Nick called me and asked to share with you today. Hebrews 4:9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the verse that the Sabbath rest is realized by believing God's promises. I once thought that the saying, God helps those who help themselves, was a Bible verse. It's not. But it's more about trusting God to work for and in me, and I just rest. I rest in him. I say, Lord, I can't do this. Or, Lord, you know if you put me in this situation, what I'm going to do, because I'm sinful. And God takes care of it. I just trust him for it. He does it for me. The fifth key to entering God's rest: ask and expect the Lord to show you what his rest looks like in your life. Ask him and expect him to show you. That's faith, believing that he will show you. I often have wrong ideas about what God's rest is. It may not be kicking back, sitting on a couch, chilling, relaxing, watching a football game. That's rest, right? That's my idea of rest. Or just not having a whole lot of things to do, or everything being done, and all I can do is just relax and rest. But we must be dependent on God's light to show us what real rest is, what his idea of rest is. Because if you remember, the children of Israel, when they finally entered the promised land, which was their rest, they had to fight giants. They had to overcome giants. How many of us have giants in our lives? Things that are hard to overcome. Things that we go, that's too big for me to take on. God is able to take those on through you believing him and that he will do that. So we may even find ourselves in spiritual warfare as the children of Israel did when they entered the promised land. Hebrews 4:10-11. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall to the same sort of disobedience. And I thought this was an interesting verse because it refers to striving. What? I thought we're not works. We're not doing works, but striving. And I'll say a little more about that. Well, what is God's rest? It's believing God's promises in Christ, his word, and the absence of my own works. Romans 7:22-25 says that the law is good. You know, when you hear the Ten Commandments, when you hear the law, when we hear what's right to do, when we read the book of James, and he says, do this, we need to do that, our minds say, that's really good, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set out to do that. But Romans 7:22-25 tells us that when I see that the law is good and I love it, when I set out to keep it, sin is there. Sin nature is there. My flesh is the corrupting factor. And he says sin eventually reigns in death. It kills me, maybe even spiritually. I lose my fellowship with God because I set out to do something that God had shown me he wants to do for and in me. Doing things for myself is like what was referred to unauthorized fire. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2 tells us when Nadab and Abihu, who were priests for the Lord, they were sons of Levi. And again, remember, these are things that are given to us as examples for us to learn from. Okay, so Nadab and Abihu provided unauthorized fire. What does that mean? Well, the authorized fire came from the altar. Now, the altar, biblically speaking, represents the cross. Now, God, when the offering was first given, God provided the fire for the sacrifice. And they were to use that fire for the incense. Nadab and Abihu came in with their own fire. Ah, God doesn't care. I'm just going to use my own fire. I got my own ideas about how to serve God. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this good thing for God. I'm going to serve God this way. I got all these great ideas. But it's unauthorized fire. Did God require or ask that of you? Did God say, I want you to do this? Was God speaking to you or me? Or is it my good idea about how I want to serve God? It's unauthorized fire unless the Lord is showing you through his speaking to you in his word. There's lots of really good things. So the scripture does say strive, and it seems like a contradiction. How are you resting if you're striving? Our rest is Christ. And when we speak in terms of experience, when we think about it not, you know, like a knowledge thing, but it's experience, striving is very real to us. When we turn to face the Lord, when we turn to fellowship with him, we've got to do it. It's like a striving. It's not necessarily works. It's just us turning to the Lord and wanting to have a fellowship with him. There's where the striving is. The striving is even by faith. Because how would you even pursue knowing the Lord or having fellowship with him if you didn't really believe that he was there? Right? You do believe at least that much, at least I'm talking to myself here, at least that much, because I wouldn't be turning to the Lord and saying, or praying, if I didn't know that he was there. So we strive based on faith in God's promises. Have you seen a theme here? It's all about faith, trusting, believing in God, believing and entering into him. So now the sixth key, I want you to consider three simple practices to entering God's rest in your time with the Lord, in your time of fellowship. These are things that I have learned in my experience have been helpful. Practice one, when you come before the Lord, be diligent to confess any sin to him, knowing that it will hinder relationship with him and rest. God won't have anything to do with sin. Psalm 139, verses 22 and 23 and 24 say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God. Search me, Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Of all unrighteousness. If we confess it, he will cleanse us. I want to feel forgiven. I want to sense forgiven. I want to sense that I'm forgiven. Is that faith? Sometimes we just need to believe it. He said it, right? He said it. He says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Do I need to feel it? I might not. I'd love to feel it. It's great when I do, when I feel God's presence and he's speaking to me. But sometimes it's like, am I really forgiven? And the enemy sees an avenue. Oh, he's lacking faith. Yeah, it's true. Even as Cindy was saying about some things about ourselves, do you feel defeated? Do you feel this and that? Yeah, And some of them are because it's true. That's my experience too. It's true. All the things you're saying about me are true. All of a sudden, I've realized I've taken his side. I've gone from the faith that God has called me to. Yet, the next verse shows us that I can tend to lie to myself too. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Who can understand our hearts? Because it's deceitfully wicked. Deceitful. Deceitful. So what do we need? How do we get past that? That our heart could be lying to us? Well, Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." And believe me, I've experienced that sharper, and it's sharp. "Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Practice 2. "Expectantly wait on him to give you light through his word." Wait for it. Expectantly expect God to give you light. God speaks to us as light. "In him was light. And the light was life to us." Right? It says in John. Because of our flesh, it's so easy to be unaware of our condition. God's word brings clarity and light. But you have to read God's word with faith. Have you ever had, this happens to me a lot, okay, so that's what I'm saying, have a thought and wonder, was that me or God? Was that me or the Lord speaking to me? I question it. And the way to know is, does it align with God's word? And how do you know if it aligns with God's word if you don't spend time with God's word? God's word. God's word is living and active. Living. God's word is living. Ever living. His word is moving. And we approach it by faith. Only God's word can separate, tell the difference between soul, which the word soul in the Greek is psuche, which means my psychological makeup, right? So between soul and spirit, which is what God is. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. They that join themselves to the Lord are one spirit with the Lord. So is it of my soul or is it of my spirit? Is it of my mind and my ideas or is it of God? The word of God is living and active, and it can separate between what's of me and what's of God, soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. Joints and marrow. Think of it, and there are joints and marrow, for those of you who are medical, you know more about this than I do, but they seem like they're together, right? And God, to me, it's saying that God's word can reach even our physical being, our physical body. Hallelujah. He can touch us. And discerns the thoughts and intentions. Thoughts and intentions. Thoughts are my mind. Intentions are what I want to do. God can separate through his word what those are. God gives us discernment. So wait expectantly on him to give you light and to show you that. Hebrews 4:13. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So this verse, interestingly, transitions from the word of God is living and active, which I was inclined to think of it as a thing, right? The word of God is living and active. But now it goes to his. It says his sight, the eyes of him. So it's referring to a person. The word of God is a person. We know that. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. So we're talking about the word of God is Jesus. All things, the substance of all things is Christ. This person also fits the description of a priest who has the sacrifice on the altar and he's cutting it open. He's cutting that sacrifice. When you offer yourself up to the Lord, with his word. He will separate. He will separate that which is of yourself and that which is of him. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest. So Jesus is our great high priest, right? Who has compassion through heaven, through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He's encouraging you to hold fast the confession of Jesus. Which leads me to practice three that I like to suggest in a practical way. Make a conscious effort to be in fellowship with other believers. Because the rest of this chapter, verses 14 through 16, refer to us. It says, let us, right? It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Us, together. Together. We can't do it alone, you guys. The enemy wants to isolate us. And for many years, I just would just isolate myself. And my dear, precious wife points that out to me daily and says, you need fellowship with others. You need to be accountable to others. And she's so right. I don't want to admit it to you. But it's true, because I want to be comfortable. But it's true. And so I'm holding myself accountable to you right now by confessing that. Okay, so it's referring to us. Fellowship means sharing God's truth with each other and even to ourselves. There are oftentimes, as believers, we like to get together, which is awesome. And we like to have a social interaction with each other. And that's needed. That's required. But it's good about sharing what God has done in you is better. Sharing God's word to each other. And it gives us an example in Ephesians 5:19. This verse says, hold fast to our confession. One way is by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And sometimes, you know, the only person that you need to talk to is yourself, too. Speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do it. Do it like, I mean, doesn't even that take faith? To say those things to yourself and believe that God's word is effective? But that's what we want to continue to grow in, is faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. He's been through a lot of what we've been through, and then some. Yet without sin, he didn't fall to it. Our God, Jesus, is for us. Even as our great high priest, he sympathizes with each one of us. He dealt with the same temptations, but he didn't sin. He loves and sympathizes with us and gives us just the fact that he loves you and you know it, and he's been through everything you have. Have you known somebody who, for example, has been through something, a certain tragedy? And when let's take for example, and I'm just pulling this out of my hat, out of my head, okay, but let's say someone has had a certain kind of cancer, and suddenly you meet somebody else who's had that same kind of cancer. Don't you feel like an affinity to them? Don't they feel like, oh, wow, yeah, you've been through it too. Oh, and all of a sudden you become like this friendship. That's in our earthly way. Can you imagine Jesus who's been through everything? How he can sympathize with each one of us? He can meet us wherever we are because he's been through it. He cares. He loves us. He sympathizes with us. And that gives us confidence to approach him. We want to approach him because we can. I don't want to approach somebody who's so righteous that I give up. But someone who's been through it like me, I can approach them. Jesus is that one person. So let us then, verse 16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You want to find grace to help in time of need? Approach him. Come to him. He wants that. He's created the way for you to approach him. That's been his goal all along, was to have a relationship with each one of us. Yes. With each of us, he wants a relationship. Yes. This is faith. Believing his word that we can enter and that we can experience his presence because he says we can. The source of experiencing God's rest is being in his presence individually and with each other. When we are with him and he is with us and he is one with us, we have rest. Often we may feel like we're striving to get there, but he will be faithful to meet us. Then God's rest becomes our rest because he has provided a way for us to draw near to him. And we have entered in because we have believed his promises. So with that, I'll say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Amen. Amen.